Amen. I'm going to deal with sanctification of the Spirit. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And notice what he says to these are strangers. Are they strangers to the Jewish nation, but they are believers in Christ who's writing to. Now notice what he says to them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of this gospel. Father, I thank you for that supernatural, that mighty work of the Holy Spirit, that while we were yet sinners, that your Holy Spirit began to deal with our heart, began to reveal Christ, began to reveal our sin. My God, we do believe in the work of your Holy Spirit. We believe that salvation is of the Lord. We believe, oh God, that you knew us even before you created the heavens and the earth. Lord God, we believe that you loved us before there was even a planet. My God, we love you tonight and thank you for saving me. I thank you for the night that you reached out, that you touched my heart, that you changed me never to be the same again. We bless you. We worship you. We're here giving you glory for a great salvation. My God, to stand here born again with the Holy Spirit Spirit indwell in me. And I just thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach for a few moments or maybe more than a few moments on sanctification of the Spirit. This is a term that's used here in verse 2. We read the statement, sanctification of the Spirit. We also read the same statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. We read this statement, sanctification of the Spirit. And I just want to tell you from the very beginning that many in the church have misunderstood this little term, sanctification of the Spirit. They've misunderstood it. Most Christians believe this happens to you after you become a Christian. I'm a Christian now. I know the sanctification of the Spirit. They interpret it as meaning the Holy Spirit making you holy as a Christian. But it's not saying that. Others actually have taken this, and the old Methodists done this. They took the term sanctification of the Spirit and they believed in an instantaneous work of holiness in the heart. They believed in a supernatural experience that made you very mature or very perfect in your walk before God. And they said you have to be a very mature Christian to be sanctified by the Spirit. But I want to tell you tonight, it doesn't mean any of those things. Do you realize that sanctification of the Spirit isn't something that God does in the life of a Christian? It's not the Spirit of God working in the Christian. It is actually the Holy Spirit working in the life of a sinner. This is actually a work that happens in someone who isn't born again yet. This is actually the Spirit of God or the work of God in the life of someone who hasn't had their life changed yet or their heart changed. It's someone who hasn't been set free from sin yet. This is the Holy Spirit working on someone, yet they're not born again yet. They're actually outside of Christ, but it's a real work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And notice how through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now I want you to notice something here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. I want you to notice that sanctification of the Spirit comes before obedience. It comes before. This is something that happens before you obey God. Notice also, it happens before the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Before you've been washed in the blood. Before you've been forgiven of your sins. Before God forgives you and makes you clean. The Spirit of God begins to sanctify you. Notice as well, in 2 Thessalonians, that sanctification of the Spirit comes before belief of the truth. So notice these three things. Before you believe the truth of the Bible, before you're washed from your sin, before you begin to obey God, this thing, sanctification of the Spirit, happens. What is sanctification of the Spirit? This is God's special work in your life to bring you to Jesus Christ. It's actually God's work in your life to bring you to a place where you begin to obey Him. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring you to the blood of Jesus, where you'll be forgiven of all your sins. Before you can be forgiven, the Holy Spirit works on you. This is the real work. I want you to notice in this term, sanctification of the Spirit, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 in Peter, it talks about the Father and the Son. But in verse 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to note, the Holy Spirit is invisible. Since He is invisible, if Christ appeared before you tonight, He would be in a physical body. You would see the scars on His forehead. You would see the marks on His hand. You would see the nail-pierced feet. You'd see the spear in His side. He's got a perfect body, but He does have a body. The Holy Spirit doesn't. God the Father, we know who that is. God the Son, we know who that is. But the Holy Spirit is here now working. But He is invisible. You cannot see Him.
Amen.
But He does work.
Amen.
Do you know that God the Father, in eternity past, before He created anybody, before He created the world, before there was any sin, do you know God the Father had a plan? It actually talks here about God choosing certain people or Him foreknowing them. It actually means that before He created anything, He knew you. He actually had knowledge of you sitting in this meeting tonight. This is the God we serve. Before He created the world, He knew you. He had foreknowledge, or He had knowledge of you before. Before what? Before creation. Before you even existed, He knew you. The word knowledge means intimate knowledge, to know somebody. It's used in the Bible of a relationship in marriage between a man and a woman, that they knew one another. It means an intimate knowledge. Do you know God had an intimate knowledge of you? Everything about your life, even before you were born. Do you know God the Father made a plan to reach out to you? Here you are. You live your few lives. You grow up in sin. You go out and live your life. You're filled with bitterness and anger. You try religion. Or you try to satisfy yourself with the world. And this is all you know. But I want to tell you, from the day you're born, when you're 1 year old and 2 years old and 5 years old, God the Father had a plan. He actually had love in His heart for you. And in eternity past, before anything, He actually talked to the Son about you. He had a desire. He wanted the Son to come and die on the cross in order to show you that God the Father loved you. What does the Bible say? God so loved the world.
Yeah.
That He gave His only begotten Son.
Yeah,
what does it mean, He gave His Son? It means He gave Him to die on the cross. And listen, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Yes. They're not going to perish in their sin. They're not going to spend eternity in hell. Their life isn't going to be destroyed. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross. Why? That he might show his love to you.
Yes.
Do you know, in the world out there, and in this city, the word love has lost its meaning.
Yeah, amen.
You know, people, I love you. No, you lust.
Yeah, amen.
I love you. No, you'll use me and dump me.
Yeah.
Love doesn't mean anything in this generation.
Mm-hmm.
The love of a father to a son. Well, my father used to beat me up.
Mm-hmm.
My father didn't have any care for me. All of this, and the term, the word love, has been destroyed in this generation. Do you know what God done? And you see it all through the Testament. They didn't go around saying, God loves you, God loves you. You know what they done? Do you know what the Bible says? In order to show you that God loved you, he sent his son to die on the cross. He didn't just tell you, I love you. He said, I am going to show you that I love you. My son is going to die for you, a sinner. You're a sinner. You are filled with sin. Your heart is rotten before me. But I love you so much that I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for you. That's how I'm going to show you that I love you. God the Father, in eternity past, he had foreknowledge about you. He even knew you were going to sit in this meeting tonight. He even knew what thoughts would pass through your mind tonight. He knew everything about your life. He knew where you'd mess up. He knew where you'd blow it. He knew what avenue you'd go down. You know, some of us sit in this room, we went looking for atheism, went looking for evolution, went looking in drugs, went looking in drink, went looking in religion. And believe me, religion is no different than atheism.
Yeah.
More religion takes people to hell than atheism in our world.
Yeah.
It does. Religion blinds the eyes. There's lots of religious people that don't know they're sinners.
Yeah.
Lots of religious people say, well, I'm good, I try my best. It's deception. That is the work of the Father. Then there's the work of Christ. See, God the Father planned salvation. Christ came to bring salvation, or to procure it, to purchase it, to pay the price. You didn't pay the price for salvation. You couldn't have done anything to pay a price to God to say, there, I've earned salvation. Now I'm good. I've cleaned my life up. Surely God will accept me now. No. Jesus didn't die for good people. He didn't die for righteous people. He didn't die for people who do it all right. He actually died for sinners.
Hallelujah.
Do you know what Jesus said on the streets of Jerusalem? And there are many religious people, Pharisees and Sadducees. And you know what he said to them? He says, I haven't come for you bunch. I've come for the sick. I'm Dr. Jesus. I'm the good physician. I've come for those who are sick, spiritually sick. You're in need. You're empty. You feel the power of sin in your life. You feel like you're lost. You feel like you're far from God. I came for you.
Amen.
But I didn't come for the man who says, oh, I'm fine.
Yes.
Oh, I'm good. I'm moral. I'll get to heaven. I'll be okay.
Jesus.
See, God can't help that sort of person. But notice here, it's not the Father, the Son we're talking about. The Father planned salvation. Christ come and procured it. The Holy Spirit comes and brings it.
Hallelujah.
There is a real work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost work together in bringing you to a place of being born again, of having your life radically changed. This is sanctification of the Spirit. Notice, it is sanctification of the Spirit. It is a real work the Holy Spirit does in your life before you're born again. This is the Holy Spirit working upon you to bring you to the blood, to bring you to a place where you really believe the Bible.
Yes.
You see, it's not natural to believe this Bible. That God created the heavens and the sun and the moon. Isn't it true that even in our midst we've had people who believed in evolution or were atheistic? in their thinking. But as soon as the Holy Spirit comes into your life and saves you, immediately you know God has created all things. You know it. Now how do you know it? He has changed your life. He brings you to a place where you believe the truth. You cannot believe the truth. You can't believe all the teaching of the Bible unless the Holy Spirit works in your life. Well, Jonah got swallowed with a whale. Miracles. The dead raised. You believe all that? Yes. Yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it and made it real. I am absolutely convinced that this is true, that it's real, that it's alive. Now, it's not natural. That is, religion can give you an academic knowledge, but that is not normal, that I believe that these things are real, that He created the heavens and the earth. That is not natural, it is supernatural. It is not natural for a sinner to come to the blood and say, I'm a sinner, I'm unclean, I need washed in the blood of the Lamb. Who is it who brings a sinner to a place where they say, I need forgiven? Who is it? It is the Holy Spirit. Do you know what this word sanctification means? Sanctification of the Spirit. Now, normally for a Christian, we think sanctification is to make you holy. Do you know what the word actually means? It means to separate you out, to consecrate, to put you aside. Do you know every sinner isn't set apart of the Holy Spirit, but there are sinners who are. They're not born again yet. They're not saved yet. They haven't been changed yet. But they're being sanctified of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Now this can't happen to a Christian.
Amen.
If you're saved, born again tonight, this has already happened. You look back and say, that happened 3 years ago to me.
Yeah.
Or that happened a year ago to me. Or that happened 10 years ago to me.
Yeah.
Where the Holy Spirit separated you out. And He began to work in your life. You're not born again yet. Yet you are separated. You have become a target of the real work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Listen to what it says in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus again says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The born again experience means that you're born of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works in your life and you're born. You have a second birth. You have a birth from above. Your life is radically changed. Who does that? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Jesus again says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Have you been born of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
This isn't a physical birth. This is a work the Holy Spirit does in your life. Jesus again says in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him. Listen. Talking about Christ. For as many as received Him, Jesus Christ. What happens when you receive Christ? Do you know what you do with receiving Him? It's a free gift.
Amen.
He says, I'll give you heaven.
Amen.
I'll give you an eternity of glory and majesty and bliss. Your life here is short. I am promising you everything. I am promising you forgiveness of sin. I am promising you a changed life. I'm promising I'll forgive all of your sins.
Hallelujah.
It says, Jesus speaking, He says, for as many as received Him or received Me, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. All you do is receive Christ. He gives you then power to become sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. Notice the next verse, verse 13, which were born. A Christian is someone who has been born, not born as a child, born again. It is where the Holy Spirit births you. That is the born again experience. But notice in verse 13, it says, which were born. And He gives three statements here. Not of blood. Says, I'm not talking about being a Christian born of blood. What does that mean? Born of your parents. My parents were religious. My parents were Christian. Maybe there's something in the family line in our blood that makes me good. No, you're born a sinner.
Amen.
All you got from your parents were, you're born into this world, you're grumpy as a child. No one had to teach you to steal. It was in your blood. In your blood, you're a thief, you're a liar, you're a cheater, you're a conniver. We all are. That's how we are born. Two little children. Do you know what my brother, he was raised in the same family as me, but he didn't like to feel his sin. He liked living in the world, so he went, I don't enjoy my sin, but I'm conscious of what the Bible says, so I'll change my thinking. That's what he done. So he changed his thinking, and he'd sit with me and he says, oh, I don't believe people are born sinners. I don't believe that an innocent little baby is born innocent. You just create the right atmosphere and they'll grow up angels. You just have everything perfect and you won't need to hit them or you won't need to use a stick. You just speak to them nicely and say, won't you do this for daddy? That's what he's telling me. He says, see, it's all an issue of environment. And I sat there and I said, no, Ian, it's not. And he said, oh, yes, yes, I know. I know if I just get the chance. Well, he had his first child. That child's 1 year old and he's sitting in the living room and he said, you know what? They are born sinners. Nobody needs to teach them what to do wrong. They haven't even seen it and yet they're doing it. Nobody sat down and taught a child. Now, I want you to steal that child's car. When his back is turned, make sure his back is turned. And when mommy asks you, now did you take his car? No. That is in their blood.
Yes.
You see, Jesus is saying, not born again of natural blood. You were not born. You aren't a Christian by natural human birth. Not because you grew into the right family. Thank God I've got a good mommy. I'll be okay. God help me, my mom isn't good, what am I going to do? It's got nothing to do with your family. Jesus goes further, he says, not of the will of the flesh. Notice that. A lot of people in the church think it is by the will of the flesh. Oh, I'm a Christian because I chose him. The Bible says no man can come unto Christ unless the Father draws him. Oh, but it's my will. The Bible says the born again experience is not of the will of the flesh. What is the will of the flesh? It's my choice. Did you come willingly or was it the Holy Spirit who brought you? I've seen people before, you witness, share the gospel. Well, I'll wait for 10 years, then I'll come. I believe what you're saying. Oh, I believe it all. I know it's true. I know there's a God. I know there's somewhere you go to when you die. I know it. But you know, I'll leave it for 10 years. Let me sow my wild oats. Let me live my life. Let me do my bit. And then I'll come. No, you won't. No, you won't. Do you know why? Because it's not by the will of the flesh. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that draws you. And when he draws you, you respond. You respond. When he begins to tug in your heart and draw you and draw you. It's real. Yeah. The work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, I had a very good friend. He just died a couple of years ago, up in his 80s. And he told me his testimony. He was a young man in his 20s. And he was hitchhiking up through Britain. And as he was hitchhiking, he was just thumbing. You're just your normal 5'9 guy living his life, nice guy, but a sinner, like all of us.
Amen.
And he's there thumbing his lift, trying to get up the road to Scotland. And a car pulled in, he got into that car. He's in that car for 2 to 3 hours. The person was a born-again Christian.
Amen.
Now he's in that car for the next 2 to 3 hours, and it wasn't more than a few minutes, and then they start talking about these things. And you know what? His heart was touched deeply. He'd never heard these things before. He'd never known about these things before. But as he heard it, he feels his heart opening, and he begins to break, and he feels the Holy Spirit calling him, and he knows God's real, and he knows Christ is speaking to him, and he knows that God has drawn him. And in that car, he is deeply under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This happened to him. And as he drives, he is emotionally affected. His will is alive. And he feels God saying, receive me. Open your heart. Let me into your life. Just respond to me. As this man speaks, he could hear God speaking to his heart the whole way up. And as they pull into the destination and he's getting out, he made a decision in his heart. This is what he told me. Made decision, he got out of the car, shut the door, and he said, I'll be okay. Not today. Maybe some other time, not today. Do you know what happened? 20 years, he never felt that again.
Yeah.
For 20 years, he never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit again. Now I'm glad he doesn't do that in most. He knocks and he knocks and he knocks and he pursues. I didn't come willingly. But he enlivened my will that I desire to come. And I want to come and I desire to come. And I'm scared of going to my bed tonight without being right with him. I want to settle things with heaven. That I know my heart is right. I feel him draw me. But that man, Ivor, 20 years. And 20 years later, it's the next time, 20 years, nothing happens. He doesn't feel the Holy Spirit. There's no working of God on 20 years. He said no to the Holy Spirit. He said, not today, not tomorrow. I am okay. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. 20 years later, the Holy Spirit come knocking again. He met another Christian. That Christian starts telling him about being born again. You must be born again. You need to turn to God. Do you know what he done? His heart just melted and he wept and he broke. And he was mightily born again. One of the great Christians I've known in my life. And yet 20 years lost. 20 years lost. You see, it's not only not of the blood, it's not in your family, it's not of the will of the flesh.
Yeah.
I've seen people say, tomorrow, next year, maybe in a few years' time, I'll sort everything out, I'll have my life all together, then I'll have a place for Christ. He may not call you in 10 years' time. He may not come knocking in a year's time.
Jesus.
While it's yet today. Do you know, I've dealt with people, I've spoken to them and they've come under conviction. They died before they had an opportunity.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people I've known many over the years. But Jesus also says, and it's Christ speaking, he says, it's not of blood, it's not of the will of flesh, nor is it of the will of man. I want you to notice this. It's not of my will, but it's not of other people's will that affects me. It's not the will of man in churches. You see, I can't give any man salvation. It's not my will that will save anybody. I can't enforce my will on anybody. I can plead, I can talk, I can pray. But it's only the Holy Spirit can do this. You see, some people in churches, they baptize a baby infant. They go into the church and say, we want this baby baptized that it'll be okay if it died. I'm going to tell you, that water does nothing.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing. The will of that priest cannot save that child. A priest in a confessional cannot forgive your sins. That is the will of man. The will of man will not make you born again. The will of others cannot affect you. The man coming to you and say, say these words after me. Now you're a Christian. It won't affect you. Me laying hands on your head, you won't be born again. It won't change your life. It's not of these things. But notice what Jesus says. It's of God. We're born again of God. It's a real supernatural work of God. I want you to remember. You remember Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. You know, when the Holy Spirit, trace the Bible all the way back and find where the Holy Spirit is first mentioned. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. You remember what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And notice what state the earth was in. The earth was without form and was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Look at how the earth was. It was in utter darkness. There's no sun. There's no light. There's no shape. It's in a state of chaos, in a state of confusion, in a state of darkness. That's where God found the earth. That's where it was. God created it. It is real. It's there. But it is dead. There's no light. There's no life. It is dead. What's the first thing that happens? What's the very first thing? Notice this in verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. What was he moving over? It's all dark, but the Holy Spirit is there moving. Do you know why? God is about to do something. God is going to speak to creation. God is going to change everything. But first, before God speaks, before God acts, the Holy Spirit moves on everything. Do you know what the word move means? It means to brood like a chicken. It means to flutter over like a bird. You know, a mother bird, over its little chicks, and it flutters over it, or it broods over them.
Yeah.
That's what the Holy Spirit was doing here. Everything is in chaos. Everything is in darkness. But the Holy Spirit is moving.
Amen.
First the Holy Spirit moves, then God speaks and says, let there be light. Why did the Holy Spirit have to move before God spoke? Because the power is in the Holy Spirit. Nothing would have happened. It's the Holy Spirit who has to make the Word of God active and real and alive. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he separated night from darkness. Do you know God does this in your life? Before he does anything in your life, the Holy Spirit begins to move. He begins to reveal to you. He begins to work on your life. He doesn't come to good people or righteous people or holy people. He comes to sinners.
Amen.
He comes to sinners who are in darkness. Sinners who are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, enjoying their sin, happy in their sin.
Yeah.
Takes a miracle to change a sinner like that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, to make a sinner who's happy in their sin, suddenly they become sad over their sin. Why is it that things that you once thought were okay and you're absolutely happy doing them, then suddenly you start going, I do not feel right. I can't feel right anymore over this. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is moving on your life.
Yeah.
You used to think that was okay. Why do you not now?
Yeah.
You used to be happy in doing that. Why are you not happy anymore in doing that? It's the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your natural birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And listen carefully to this, verse 8. This is Christ speaking. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit moving on an individual and changing them, and they're born again of the Spirit. Their life has been changed. He actually says that experience of the Holy Spirit moving on a man and changing him. The wind is like the wind blowing on a person. The Holy Spirit working in your life is like the wind. Can you see the wind? You cannot see the wind. Can you see the effect of the wind? You can. You can. You see, the Holy Spirit is like that. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. You can't physically touch him. He doesn't have a physical body. You can't see him with the naked eye. Even in the book of Acts, it says the Holy Spirit descended as if like tongues of fire. Or what about Jesus in the Jordan? A dove came down and said, it doesn't say a dove. It says, as if a dove. It's the only way they can explain it. He wasn't a dove. It was as if he was a dove. and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't feel the Holy Spirit. But he makes his power known. He's like the wind. You can't see him with the natural eye, but you'll see the effect of him working. I'll tell you, anytime the Holy Spirit begins to work in an individual, you can see it. You see them being drawn. You see them being separated. This is sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts his finger in you and says, I'm after you. I'm after you to bless you. I want to reveal Jesus unto you. I want your sins to be forgiven. I'm trying to get you out of sin and bring you to Jesus. Jesus says you don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he's going to. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. He is beyond your control. I've known men, they've ran from the Holy Spirit. I mean, they have ran. Do you know Paul the Apostle done that? Before he got saved, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit was after him for a long time. And do you know what? He said it was like one of those sticks being stuck in a cow. Don't know where you've seen that, a farmer. And he gets an old stick and he's prodding the cow, trying to get the cow. You know, a cow will go all over the place, stop at every branch. And what the Holy Spirit done on Paul, it was like a big stick and he just kept jabbing it in the back of the cow. And the cow would jump and go on a bit more and then it would stop again. And you get the stick and you do it again. And that's what the Holy Spirit done to Saul. Saul would get settled and he thinks, I'm a righteous man, I'm a holy man, I'm a good man, I'm on my way to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit would jab him and he'd feel condemned and guilty and go, where am I going to go if I die? Where do those thoughts come from?
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit disturbing you. The Holy Spirit saying, I don't want you to remain where you are. I'm trying to change your life. I'm not going to let you sit there and die and go to hell without me doing a work in your life. I'm trying to draw you to Christ. I want you to notice as well, the wind blows in various dimensions or various forces. Sometimes it can blow like a hurricane. Sometimes it's a calm, blowing, still blowing in the heat of the day. See, the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's like Lydia. Remember Lydia in Philippi? And Paul comes in and he begins to preach. And do you know what it says? It says, just very quietly, she's sitting there. If you would have looked, you wouldn't have seen. She's not crying. She's not creating a fuss. She's not making any noise. It says, God opened her heart to believe what was being preached. But what about Saul? It was a hurricane. Remember what he's on his way to kill Christians. He's got anger in his heart. He hates Christ. It's going to be a hurricane. He's going to be brought to an absolute standstill. God's going to stop him in his tracks. Where was his will in it? Was Paul seeking after God? Was Paul there saying, I want to be born again? God is pursuing after him. It's Christ coming after Paul, not Paul coming after Christ. Salvation is always of the Lord. Let me finish on John 16 and verse 8. And again, this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. And when he is come, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, listen to it, because he's going to identify the real Holy Spirit. He's going to describe the Holy Spirit. He says, when he is come, John 16, 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How do you know the Spirit when he comes? What is the first mark of the Spirit? He will reprove the world of sin. Oh, well, I knew the Holy Spirit when he first came to me, he told me he loved me. That's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he comes to you, do you know the first thing he'll do? He'll reprove you of your sin.
Yeah.
That is the first genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Before you're saved, before you're changed, before you're filled, it's the sanctification of the Spirit. What is this work of the Holy Spirit before you're born again? He will reprove you of your sin. He will. Who's he? The Holy Spirit. What's he going to do with you when he comes to you? He is going to reprove you of sin. That means to charge you with your faults. He's actually going to point to what's wrong in your life and go, look, look, there's something here that's not right. He is actually going to reprove you, which means to correct you or to charge you and say, this is where you are wrong. He's also going to convince you. That means to persuade you or to bring you to a place where you know and you believe that you're guilty before God. He's going to convict you, which means to reveal what is wrong in your life. Do you know the conviction of the Holy Spirit? This is his first and greatest work. He says, you are a sinner. You know, years ago, my mom was a teenager in the church. You know, people with cancer were being instantly healed. My grandfather was. My grandfather was. My grandmother died. And my granddad was only saved a Christian 6 months. Do you know what he done? He laid hands on her, middle of the night. He laid hands on her, and he rebuked the spirit of death, and she sat up, put her hands in there, and shouted hallelujah. She never shouted hallelujah before in her life. She said that Christ come to her in the midst of that, and then she's back. She's back. In that church, there were miracles. In that church, teenagers used to stay in the church all night, pray, fast, seek God. Miracles were happening. Lives were being changed. My grandfather got saved in those meetings. Come to fight the preacher. He got changed, healed his whole life, turned upside down. And my mom's sitting in one of those meetings. There was a man from Waterford preaching. And as he's preaching with fire and preaching about Christ. There was a man used to sit in the back row. And you know what? He used to pour with sweat. His shirt, you could have wrung it at the end of every single meeting, every Wednesday, every Sunday, other meetings. He'd come and sit there. He wasn't saved. His shirt would be soaked in sweat. His trousers would be wet. As he sat, he'd drop his head, and he was under deep conviction. See, the Holy Spirit was working upon him, had separated him out and said, I'm working on you to bring you to Christ. It's a real work of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't man. And as the Holy Spirit's working on him, my mom's praying, Lord, Lord, just save him. Do you know, in one particular meeting, he got up and he walked out the back door. My mom says, he must be disturbed. I better go after him. And she went out and she stood in the foyer of the church. In the middle of the meeting, the preacher's still preaching. And as she stood there, it's night time, and he went out the back and he lifted up his hands and he said, God, take your Holy Spirit away from me. I don't want to be convicted anymore. He used to tremble in meetings. Do you know why? Because he knew he was a sinner.
Yeah.
And he knew if he died that night, he was in trouble.
Mm.
And he said, take your Holy Spirit away. My mum heard him. My mum stand there when he prayed it out loud. She slipped back into the meeting, was shocked, horrified. Do you know, from that night on, he could sit in those meetings, never felt any conviction.
Jesus.
To the day he died. Never felt convicted again. Never felt disturbed again.
Mm.
Never felt condemned again. Do you know why he done that? Do you know why he done that? He was a crooked insurance salesman. And he'd take all the money, and he was doing it in the church to everyone in the church, to my granddad.
Wow.
Took the money, said, your car's insured, never sent it to the company. And you know what? He knew that if he gets right with God, he'll have to change.
Yeah.
And he'll have to put all this right. And he's convicted. And he says, take your Holy Spirit away. He died like that. He died like that. Let me close. The Holy Spirit reveals your weakness in order to be power unto you. Until you become weak, he can't bring power to your life. He reveals your emptiness in order to fill you. If you think you're filled, there's no room for him. So he reveals that you're empty. in order that he might fill you with Jesus. He will wound you in order to heal you. He exposes your sin in order to remove your sin. He makes us miserable over sin in order to lead us to the joy of salvation. He disturbs your peace in order to give you eternal peace. He shows us our guilt in order to remove that guilt. And he shows us our dreadful disease in order to bring us to Dr. Jesus, amen, the good physician, the great physician. Let's stand together. We're dealing with that supernatural work. Saints, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts men of sin. He deals with men. He draws them to the blood. He will persuade them of everything this Bible says. It is a dynamic work. And saints, if we just preach the word, Paul says that you have been called, sanctified by the Holy Spirit through me preaching the gospel. And saints, that's how it happens. As we witness, as we preach, as we give out the tracts, as we just testify, Christ has changed me.
Yeah.
It's not our work to bring him in. It's not my work to convince a man. It's not my work to bring a man to a place of conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit does that. I'm just his vessel. I preach, testify, witness, talk. Ask for opportunities. It's his work. I can't change anybody. It's the Holy Spirit blows in a life. And saints, has it not happened to us? Did the wind of the Spirit not come to us when we weren't seeking him? Weren't our lives separated out when we didn't even know we're looking for him? Didn't he begin to specially deal with us in a deep way that we weren't being dealt with the year before? Didn't we suddenly come under conviction of sin and go, I feel rotten. I feel like a sinner.
Yeah.
Trying to persuade ourselves, but I'm pretty good. No, you're not. You're a sinner.
Yeah. Amen.
It was the Holy Spirit bringing us to Christ. Father, I thank you. I praise you for the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. My God, we do believe that you're at work in lives and hearts. My God, you're drawn, you're dealing in this community.